When Paul came to the city of Corinth, as we learned in 1 Corinthians, he came in a spirit not of confidence, but of fear and of much trembling. And while he is away from the church, he's been away for 3 years maybe, things have been happening in the church. He's written a letter addressing some of the problems in the church. Instead of getting better, they seem to get worse. In addition to the problems which don't go away, there's a group of people in the church that are committed to destroying his influence. They don't like him. They don't like his message. They don't like his way of presenting the gospel. They've chosen favorites, and Paul's not one of them. And in his absence, they use every excuse they can to tear him down, to diminish his influence, to make people turn away from him. For most of this second letter, Paul has been gracious. He's been addressing problems, but he has not been addressing this problem directly. But beginning at the end of chapter 10 and running through most of the rest of the letter, Paul takes the gloves off. And he addresses this head on. But he does so in a way that God is able to use to educate us on how we can handle situations when we feel powerless and out of control. It's a long lesson today. Today is Communion Sunday. But I'm going to read the lesson anyway because I believe the Word of God has more power than my words do. I'm going to read the lesson, say a few things about it, and then we'll move on to communion, starting in chapter 10, verse 17. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you. Since I promised you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts too will be led astray from a sincere and pure and simple devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these people who call themselves super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we've made this plain to you. Or did I commit a sin when I humbled myself so that you might be exalted because I preached to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden you, for the brothers who came from Philippi supplied my need. So I refrained, and I will refrain, from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I don't love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms that we do. For such men are not super apostles, they are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a while. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would have me say, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being so wise yourselves. For you bear with it if someone makes a slave of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say we were too weak to treat you that way. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking like a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift on the sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false Christians, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I'll go on to visions and revelations in the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man is not allowed to utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I wished to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I'll refrain, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content in my weakness, with insults, hardship, persecution, calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong. As we've said before, and as we see clearly in this passage, Paul had his enemies at Corinth. Not unbelieving Jews who were trying to silence him. Not pagan Gentiles who were offended because he called their idols empty gods. His enemies were people who claimed to be Christian. His enemies were people who called themselves brothers and sisters. His enemies were those who worshipped with him when he was there. Those who smiled at his face and then stabbed him in the back. They point to his misfortunes. They claim that if he was a true apostle of God, doing the work of God, surely God would not lead him into so many hardships. Surely God would give him success. Our God is a powerful God, a God of prosperity, who does not want us to suffer. Some of these enemies were Jews who had accepted Christ as their Messiah, but who retained a prideful attitude, who took pride in their fulfilling of the law of Moses and not in Jesus Christ. They boasted, no doubt, in part about how many people they had brought into the church. And no doubt, any time someone joined the church that they had encouraged to come, they announced, as a sponsor, this person's here because of my testimony. No doubt they bragged about how many individual house churches they started and how many people they baptized, like Native Americans counting their scalps. They claimed to be super apostles because of all that they have accomplished for Christ. But such boasting is from the devil, and Paul knows it. Anyone who would say that another person has become a Christian because of their work and not the work of Christ is speaking from the devil. I think of this every time I hear the song that was a number one song years ago, "Thank You." The song praises other people for bringing the singer to the Lord. When we get to heaven and are walking the streets of gold, I guarantee you, the only person we will thank is Jesus Christ. That's why in this church you don't see memorial gifts with little plaques on them that have the name of the person in whose honor they were given. When we came here, we had two windows that said this window was given in memory or in honor. We took them to the stained glass worker and asked him to erase those names, because there will be no name proclaimed in this sanctuary but Jesus Christ. We do not celebrate Pastor Appreciation Month or day in October, because we will not allow anything or anyone to steal glory and praise from Jesus Christ. But these people are operating in Paul's absence, and he knows that he must respond to their claims. He knows that he must address their false pride. And he knows also that he must address the attacks they are making on him, particularly the claim that they are making that Paul does not deserve to be called an apostle. So in chapters 11 and 12, he resorts to some boasting of his own, although he repeatedly apologizes for it. "I'm boasting and this is foolish. Oh, I'm acting like a fool. Oh, bear with me, I'm being a fool." But his boasting is not like their boasting. He does not boast of his successes and successes he has had. He started churches in at least 14 cities in Eastern and Central Europe. He has traveled to 5 different provinces of the Romans. And he is baptized. But even at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, he laid no credit to the things that church workers often point to. Well, I've baptized this many people. I've performed this many marriages and this many funerals. I've confirmed this many people, and our church, which started with so many members, has now grown to so many members because I'm a faithful worker for Christ. Paul points to none of these things. Instead, he boasts in his weaknesses. Oh, he could boast in his successes. He knows he's had many. But he also knows the reason for any success he has is not because of his skill, but because of God. He said so in his last letter in chapter 15, verse 10, where he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace working in me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than anyone, though it was not I, but the grace of God working through me." No, instead of boasting about the successes of his ministry, he boasts about the hardships, the struggles, the pains. Though there is much in these chapters worth talking about, we're already drawing near the end of our time, and so I'd like to focus only on the closing words of this lesson from chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul's talking about a hardship that he had. Some people think it was a temptation that he struggled with. Other people, and I'm inclined to agree with this group, thinks it was a physical ailment because he speaks of it as a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed 3 times earnestly that God would take it away. He, who healed so many people, could not heal himself. And God said to him, "Let it go. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses, with your insults, with hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What does Paul mean by weaknesses? When he says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me," what's he mean by weaknesses? When we say weaknesses in a religious context, we usually mean sins. I commit a sin and I say, "Oh, it was a moment of weakness." Fighting an addiction and I give in to it, "Oh, it was a moment of weakness." Is that what Paul means by the word weakness? I think in those cases, Paul might turn us on our heads and say, "That's not a weakness when you fall for sin. That's your strength canceling out God." Because when you sin, you are acting according to your own nature. And God is calling you to act according to His nature. So when you're strong, you're doing the things you want to do, not the things God wants you to do. That's not a weakness. The weaknesses he's referring to, he describes himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, he talks about the power of the gospel and how he has come to share the power of the gospel. And he says, but who is equal to such a task? Who is equal to the task of implanting the gospel in someone so the gospel can transform them? He says, not me. It must be the power of God working in me. He has human strength, but a superhuman task. So he lays aside his human strength. What human strength does he have? He has the human strength of being able to speak publicly. He makes fun of it in today's lesson. He says, I may not be a skilled preacher like they are. He was a Pharisee. As a Pharisee, he was a skilled teacher. And his letters demonstrate the skill he had at communicating. But he laid his own strength aside, and instead he asked God to work through him. Later in today's lesson, in chapter 11, verses 22, 23, his critics consider his being mistreated as evidence that God has abandoned him. They said the same about Christ, by the way. And many still do today, that if God were really for him, surely he wouldn't have abandoned him to the cross. They said of Paul, God abandoned him. That's why he's having so many problems. That's why everywhere he goes, he gets thrown in prison. Paul says, no, the things you point to as a sign God has abandoned me are the very things that prove that God was with me, because I survived them all. And in spite of them, the gospel prospered. Here in verse 10 of the 12th chapter, he goes into detail. I will gladly be content with my weaknesses, that is, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, and calamities. Those are his weaknesses. Here is another weakness, one of the most tender passages in all of his letters. He says, who in the churches does not stumble and I suffer with them? Who does not sin and I feel like I have failed? I carry with me daily the burden of loving those who love the Lord. Weaknesses are simply those qualities and needs in us that make us more dependent on God than on ourselves. There were a lot of others in the Bible who triumphed not because of their skill, not because of their talent, not even, I would say, because of the strength of their faith, but because they were willing to serve God in spite of not being able to. Genesis 17:17, God says to Abraham, you're going to have a baby. He's 90 years old. His wife's 99. Both of them, when they hear the news, their first reaction is to laugh. It's so ridiculous. Paul mentions them in Romans 4:19 and says, in spite of their laughter, they trusted God. Puts me in mind of Mary, but we'll get to her in a moment. Exodus 3, God attracts Moses to the burning bush, says, I have a job for you. You're going to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Moses laughs, me? Me? I can't even put two words together. I've never been a skilled teacher before, and I'm certainly not one now. And I'm gonna talk to Pharaoh. When he sees me, he'll kill me. I am a murderer, you know. And God says, you're just the one for the job. In Judges chapter 6, God calls Gideon to fight against an enemy army, and he gathers an army of thousands. God says, you're too strong. You'll rely on your own strength and not in mine. So let's whittle this army down a little bit. Tell them anyone who wants to go home can go home. Do you ever hear an army general say that? If you don't want to fight, can you imagine Eisenhower before D-Day? If you don't want to go on the beaches, you can go home. And there were many who did, but there were still many who were ready to go. So God had a test, had nothing to do with personal skill. He said, have them stop by the stream and drink and watch the way they drink. And a large number of them drank one way and a small number of them drank another way. I don't think it mattered which way they drank. God was looking for the smaller group and he found it, 300 men. Gideon started with thousands. He ends up with 300. God says, that's enough. And Gideon trusted. He's not like Saul. Remember King Saul? He had an army. Samuel said, wait 7 days for me. And when I come, I will do a sacrifice. And the army will be ready to fight. Every day that week, more and more people deserted the army. Seventh day came. Samuel didn't appear. And Saul says to himself, if I wait any longer, I won't have an army to lead. So he presents the sacrifice. And when Samuel comes, he says, what are you doing? He says, well, I was afraid. I was losing too many of my men. And Samuel's like, what makes your army strong? I know what makes the enemy's army strong. The weapons they have, the numbers they have. What makes your army strong? Your strength comes from the Lord, and he would rather have you be obedient than offer sacrifice. Little difference there between Gideon, who put his trust in the Lord, and Saul, who trusted in his human strength. What about Job? For 38 chapters, Job is focusing on his own lack of strength, and he's complaining. Complaining, complaining, complaining. We're going to study Job in Bible study. I hope you'll join us. Once we finish with James in 2 weeks. But when God appeared before Job, made him realize that even when he was healthy, compared to God, he's nothing. When Job realized that his strength was nothing before God, he was content to be weak. The psalmists tell us over and over again, the Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. Psalm 22, the psalm of the crucifixion. My God, why have you forsaken me? You listen to the prayers of others, but my prayers go unheard. And yet, I'm nothing. I'm not even worthy to approach you in prayer. So I will accept my weakness and trust that I am where you want me to be. And may your will be done. What about Jonah? Megan has a t-shirt she got when we went down to Sight and Sound. On the front it says, you can run. There's Jonah running. On the back, it's a big fish with Jonah inside, but you can't hide. What does Jonah say? In chapter 2, as he prays out to God in the belly of the fish, he hasn't really gotten anywhere, has he? He's tried to run away from God, but in running away, now he's trapped. He has nowhere to go and no ability to get there. In verse 7, he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you. When my soul fainted. Sometimes our prayers just have no power. Until our soul, our own strength and power has fainted within us. What about Mary and Zechariah? You ever wonder what was the difference between Mary and Zechariah? Gabriel comes to Zechariah, who's old, like Abraham, and whose wife is old, like Sarah. He says, Zechariah, you're going to have a son, And I want you to name that son. And by that time, Zechariah's laughing. You're kidding. You're crazy. I'm an old man. And Gabriel says, quit interrupting me. You're going to have a son. And you're going to name him John. And he will pave the way for the coming of the Messiah, as the prophet said. But you, since you doubted, you will be unable to speak until the child is born. Gabriel goes 6 months later to Mary. Mary, how favored are you in the eyes of God? You are going to have a son. And Mary says, how can I? I'm not even married. I've never known a man. And Gabriel says, how can you have a son? As a human being, without a father. But if God says you have a son, God will be the father. And Mary said, may it be as you have said. Now to me, Mary and Zechariah reacted exactly the same way. They hear unbelievable news. News that they are not, they get a command, have a son, which they have no power in themselves to do. And they both say, how can this be? The angel could see that in Zechariah, the response came from disbelief. Ha! This will never be. In Mary, it came from wonder and amazement. How can this be? If you say so, you're going to have to do it, but it's okay. You know, I'm willing, but I can't do it. You're going to have to do it through me. That's weakness. What about Peter walking on water? Sees Jesus walking across a lake in the middle of a storm, and Jesus says, don't worry, it's me. And Peter says, oh, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water. Well, come on out. And Peter, so focused on Jesus, gets out of the boat and starts walking. But then he sees the waves. Then he remembers, I can't do this. It's just like the cartoons with Bugs Bunny, where Roadrunner runs off the cliff and he's standing there in midair, and he's standing there until he looks down. Zoop, down he goes. But what does Peter do when he starts sinking? Everybody likes to talk about clumsy Peter. There he goes in the water. Ah, he's such a fool. What'd he do when he started sinking? Lord, help me! He's recognizing his weakness. He is falling to his weakness, but he knows who to reach out to. And Jesus is there. We went to Lancaster. We passed a bulletin board, a billboard for Jesus, Sight and Sound, where we're going at the end of this month. There are schedules back there again for those of you who are going with us and want a copy to keep with you. You know what the picture is for that presentation on Jesus? By the way, I hear it's their best one yet. The picture is an arm reaching down and an arm in the water reaching up. The arm reaching down is clasping the one reaching up. The one reaching up isn't clasping the one reaching down. This arm is totally weak. This arm is strong. That's weakness. Why do we talk about this? Well, I said at the beginning, we all are weak. We see a tornado headed for our house. We're standing in front of our house. Better get in the basement anyway. Nothing you can do. We're looking out the window and the waters are rising and the rain's still coming. What are you going to do? You're feeling fine. You go to the doctor. He says the results are back. You've got cancer. What are you going to do? Jesus says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. What are you going to do? You're like Mary. Born again. How can I birth myself? You can't. Something only God can do. Once you're saved, Jesus says this. I don't know which is harder, for him to say, be born again, or for him to say, be perfect as my Father is perfect. And if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Me, in my weakness, can be holy, can be perfect? No. But Jesus, alive in you, through his Spirit, can make you perfect. And that's the lesson for today. I'm not going to tell you to go out and be the kind of Christian God wants you to be. I'm going to tell you to try. And when you fail, which you will, I want you to remember what we're told in Hebrews. We have a Savior who came in weakness. We have a Savior who was as powerful and as mighty as God Himself. Omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, knowing everything, able to do anything, laid aside His divinity, became a human being. Took on our weakness. Demonstrated that weakness by going to the cross. I don't know of anything in all of human history that more illustrates weakness and inability than hanging on a cross. Fighting to get your breath. Knowing that as you fight, you're giving yourself tremendous pain, but you just have to have another breath. But you're helpless. You can do nothing. We read the words not long ago. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we could be his righteousness. Paul also says, he who was rich became poor, so that we, through him, might be rich. He's showing us the way. Whatever strength we think we have, surrender it to the Lord. Admit your weakness. Trust in Him. Trust in Him for your salvation. Don't be thinking you're going to heaven because you're good enough. You're not. At our conference, we heard this word, which I thought was very good. All your goodness, all your good deeds could not buy one splinter of the cross that Jesus died on. Don't start thinking you're good enough to go to heaven. You're not. And don't start thinking that you're strong enough to be able to live the way God wants you to live. You can't. But it doesn't leave you off the hook. Heaven is still our destiny, and holiness is still our calling. But the only way they can be achieved is through Jesus Christ. He's waiting. He's waiting for you to surrender your strength, to embrace your weakness, and to trust in Him. Heavenly Father, when we are strong, you leave us to our own devices, and hopefully we will fail. But when we admit our weakness and trust in you, though you may lead us to many uncomfortable situations, you will never abandon us. And your work in us will be complete. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.